the song you just sang, that we just sang together, hopefully gets our heart and our mind ready to hear the same kind of thing that Paul says in Romans chapter 6. And so whatever emotion you were feeling with regard to the song, and it's a great song to sing together and sing loud, my prayer is the Spirit continues that work in your heart as we hear what Paul has to say to the church in Rome. We've been talking about salvation. We use this phrase, I took this phrase from the Nicene Creed, for us and for our salvation, and we wanted to highlight and focus, what does that mean? What does that mean that Jesus came for us, and what does it mean that he provided a way of salvation for us? So we started in chapter 5. We were just taking a brief look at the book of Romans. We started in chapter 5, and now we're moving on to chapter 6. And if you were here last week or the week prior, then you got to hear about how Jesus liberates us from the penalty of sin. The reality is, as Paul points out, is that we were enemies to God. And God reconciled that broken relationship through his death, through Jesus' death and resurrection. And so through that, he liberates us from that penalty. Paul said elsewhere, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were under that judgment, under God's wrath. And Paul says, because of Jesus, you are no longer under that condemnation at all. But in fact, the term we were using is that you can walk out of the courtroom. You've been acquitted of all charges, freed of that penalty because of what Jesus did. So that was chapter 5. We were highlighting that. And Paul moves in then to chapter 6. Not only have we been freed of that penalty, that we can walk out of the courtroom, free men and women, but God also frees us from the power of sin. The sin that enslaved us, the sin that was leading us to death and destruction, the sin that was tearing apart our life, God says, I freed you from that through the power of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. So that life that we were just singing about, how is that possible? That's possible because of what Jesus did. And in fact, Jesus gives you the power no longer to be slave of that sin that's destroying your life, but you have the power to be freed of it. So if you grew up in the church, or if you're kind of a theology nerd like me, the words that we use for that is justification and sanctification. Basically, what Paul talked about in chapter 5 is that liberation from that penalty, and that's justification, what Paul's going to talk about in chapter 6, is what does that mean for us? Remember, it was for us and for our salvation. What does that mean then? Well, that's the sanctification piece. That's the part where when we come to Christ by faith, you know, Paul will say elsewhere in Romans that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he raised Christ from the dead, you will be saved. And we talked about that last week. That invitation to be a part and sing the song of the redeemed is open to anyone. All you simply have to do is confess that you were a sinner in need of grace. You were that enemy of God, but what God has done through Christ, that reconciliation, you are no longer an enemy, but you can sing as a friend of God because he washes that all away. He frees you. The penalty is not there. And then after that, then what? So now what do? Well, that's what chapter 6 is highlighting and detailing, and Paul goes on, and we'll look at chapter 7 and chapter 8 in this message series. But for this morning, chapter 6, 1 through 14 is talking about the then what. The theology word is sanctification, but the word that we use is Jesus is making us more like him. God doesn't leave you right there. That's the beautiful thing about what God does. You can come to Jesus just as you are. But Jesus loves us too much to leave us at that point. We begin a process of the Spirit transforming who we are, transforming our lives and our relationships, our attitudes, our thought patterns, the way we think, the way we interact with others. He frees us from actually the sin that has enslaved many people and gives us the power to overcome it and follow him and obey him. That's what he's going to be talking about in chapter 6, the then what. If Jesus has done this through chapter 5 in liberating us from this penalty, now he frees us from the power of sin to live our lives the way we're called to live. And Paul addresses this right off the bat in verse 1 of chapter 6 because he says something important in chapter 5, that where sin increased, chapter 5, verse 20, grace increased all the more. This super abounding grace that God has lavished on us through Jesus. Well, if that's true, then why do we need to change? Why not just keep sinning? If sin increases and grace increases all the more, what's the point? Well, Paul's going to address that in chapter 6. But before we read that, I want you to think about an image in your head about yourself and about the possibility of where you could be. So I'll just use myself as an example. I am not the same person I was 10 years ago, 20 years ago. God has transformed me and changed me. The language you're going to hear Paul use is dying to self and rising to life in Christ, or the old is gone, the new has come. Like a new creation. You're a different person. It's like I had a zipper from head to toe and I unzipped myself, took that person off, threw it over here, and now I'm somebody new or somebody different. Are you different today than you were 10 years ago? Are you different today than you were a year ago? Are you different today than you were 6 months ago? I ask that question to my life group, the life group that I lead. I ask that question in Sunday school classes. I ask that question all the time because I'm interested in the process by which Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is setting us apart for God, for this relationship. We call that sanctification. So I can tell you, just from personal experience, that that is true of me. I experienced that in my own life. When God liberated me from that penalty of sin, it was heavy and it was weighing on me. And I grew up in the church and I knew about Jesus. I knew all that, but the chapter 6 of Romans just wasn't sinking in for me in my life. And then one day I got down on my knees, opened my Bible to Psalm 51, and I just started praying that. And that day, that moment, something changed. And I can remember the next day, I'd not said anything, but I was living at home at the time. I had just gotten back from the Navy. And I can remember the next day that my dad said to me, "Something is different about you. Something's changed." And God didn't leave me there, but he began transforming my life. And the sin that I had been a slave to, those chains just started falling off. And more of my life became integrated and connected to the life of Jesus and his church and changed me forever. Well, Jesus is in the process of doing that for everybody, for all of us. And it's like we're a different person. And so I could line people up here in front of you and they could tell you, Ted is definitely different than that guy. And it's not just because he has the beard. When I first got here, I didn't have a beard. And every time I went to do a funeral or something, be like, "You're too young to be a pastor." And we're doing a pictorial directory for the denomination. And so when I go to National Conference in May, we're all going to get pictures. My previous one, I had no beard. And I look like some kid. And now that I have the beard, I'm much more distinguished and regal. And then you get to know me, you're like, "No, he's not at all." But it's like, I'm two different people. My kids are like, "I can't believe you live without a beard." And they see pictures of me without a beard. Well, Jesus is in the process of making us more like him, and we begin to look different. And people might say, I don't even recognize you anymore, Ted. And that's, for me, was a good thing. Because the man that I was, I definitely didn't want to be. And Jesus has the ability, through the power that he gives us through his Holy Spirit, to be a part of this thing we call sanctification, or walking with Jesus. The more you walk with him, the more you begin to look like him. Not physically, but your life reflects the life of Jesus. That's what Paul is interested in as he writes this letter, and we go into verse 1 of chapter 6. And I want you just to think about your own life. What does my life look like? Am I a different person after knowing Jesus? Is God doing this in my life, or am I allowing the power of sin to still seem to reign in some places in my life? Because we'll find out that that's a choice that we make, whether or not we allow sin to reign in our life, as Paul will highlight. But first, he wants to address something very important. He's been emphasizing and just throwing out the grace word all over the place in chapter 5. And so he says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And he is addressing something he said in chapter 5, verse 20. But he answers his own question, by no means, no way. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? That grace, that freedom, that liberation from that penalty of sin causes us to no longer to desire to live in that sin. Grace is not about a person going on sinning. Grace is about the reality that there's nothing in and of ourselves we could do to earn it. It's a gift that God gives. We simply embrace it. And as we embrace that, as we embrace life with Christ, he gives us the power to overcome sin. So as grace increases, do we keep on sinning? Paul says, no. That's not what the life of the Christian looks like. He goes on to say, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live in a new life. When we had the sacrament of baptism last week, it's this symbol, this sign that God gives to convey to his church that through the death of Jesus, we can have life in his name. And the waters of baptism are that reminder once again, that through the death of Jesus, we can stand in a right relationship with God when we put our faith and our trust in him. And so he offers us not a life enslaved to sin any longer, but he offers us a new life. Yes, a life that when judgment comes, we receive eternal life with Jesus. That's a part of it, that freedom from that judgment, that liberation from that penalty. But Paul is talking about here your life now, the life you're currently living, the life you're going to live when you walk out of those doors. You can experience that life right now through Jesus. Because he says, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self, the old person we were, was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death has been defeated once and for all. That's what he says. Death no longer has mastery over him. Christ died once for all. And that's why he can offer us new life. He has defeated sin and Satan and death. And so later Paul's going to write, death, where is your sting? Death has lost its power over the follower of Jesus, because Jesus has the power over death itself, as he showed in raising his friend Lazarus, who eventually died again later, but as he revealed in raising his own life and rising from the dead, which is what we celebrate on Easter. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves, all of us, he's talking to us, dead to sin, but alive in God, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. You have a choice in how you're going to live. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master. Sin is a tyrant in our lives. Paul says it will no longer be that tyrant running your life whom you're a slave to, because you are not under the law, being that which reveals sin, but you are under grace. Read chapter 5. So Paul is emphasizing an important part. If we understand that we are liberated from this penalty of sin through Jesus, then should we go on sinning? Well, of course, I said he addresses that. Should we sin more so that grace can increase more? He says, no, that's not how it works. Because once you die to sin, you become alive to Christ. It's no longer that life that we want to lead. We don't want to live that way. We want to live for Jesus. The freedom created by grace leads not to a license to do whatever we want, to sin in whatever way we feel like it. But actually what that grace leads to is obedience to Jesus. It doesn't give us an excuse to keep on sinning. Yes, Jesus takes us where we are. Just as I am, we can come to God. And God loves us so much that he doesn't leave us there, but he takes us on into a deeper relationship with him through our life in Christ, which is embodied in a church family. That's just how it works. When God did that in my life, it wasn't like, okay, I don't need any other Christians, I don't need the church. In fact, it all turned things around. I got more involved in my church. I got more involved in groups like Bible studies and things like that because I just wanted to understand how do I live in a way that reflects Jesus. Freedom is not about a license to sin and do whatever we want. The freedom that Jesus provides here that Paul talks about is actually an opportunity to live in obedience. Not in our own power, because we can't. We know that. We fight it all the time, and so many times we lose that battle when we try and do it in our own strength. But Jesus gives us the ability to overcome sin, free from its power, not its influence. You walked in here still being influenced by sin. You walk out of here still being influenced by sin. It's all around us all the time. We don't magically go into a different world where sin doesn't exist. God's bringing that world about. There's pockets of it everywhere where the kingdom of God advances, and sin should not reign in this place. Sin should not reign in Ted's family. But it's still there. It's still influencing us. But what God does in Christ is gives us the power to be free of it. You are no longer a slave to it. And so if we're living as slaves to sin in our life, we're not embracing the power that God gives us to overcome it. Not that we win that battle every single day, but we need to realize that we are not slaves to it. We are not slaves in this battle of sin. Paul goes on to say, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, Our identification with Christ is so that Christ, who was raised from the dead through the glory of God, the Father, can offer us that same life. That is what Jesus is offering to those who come to him in faith. He says, "For if we have been united with him in death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self," this is what God is doing in us. This is the image I am asking you to keep in your mind. Ted's old self is dead. I took it off. I unzipped it and I threw it over there, and that's not me anymore. Because that self was crucified with Christ. That's why Jesus uses the analogies in the parables and saying that seed needs to die before it can bear fruit. It needs to die. We need to die to self before we can bear fruit. So that old self and the new self I put on is not ruled by sin, but it's been done away with. The chains that once bound me have fallen off. They're broken. Jesus has freed me from it. He says in verse 7, "Because anyone who has died to self has laid themselves before the foot of the cross," as we said, you can come to Calvary, to the foot of the cross. Lay yourself down there and be set free from sin because of what Christ has done. The Christian life is not an isolated effort. We don't do this on our own. I hear a lot, I've mentioned this before, that we have this idea of it's just me and Jesus. It's not. Dying to self incorporates you into the body of Christ. That's his church. And so the process that God has us on is done together. It's not done alone. And I was getting reports when COVID was happening and churches weren't able to meet. And I would get emails from our leaders in the Church of India. And they were living kind of isolated in ways. And one of the things they conveyed to me was they were asking for prayer because spiritually speaking, they saw members not being able to overcome sin in their lives. They saw this resurgence of the power of sin in that Christian's life. Because when we give our lives over to Jesus, we become linked. He merges us together. That's the language that's being used in verse 5. "For if we have been united with him in a death like his," that word united is actually a Greek word of symphatos. We grow together. The idea is a garden is kind of agriculture, and you start growing together. And your life becomes intertwined with the life of Jesus. And that life leads you into the body of Christ, which is a church family. And if we don't utilize that family, sin has a way of resurging and seemingly becoming very powerful in our lives again. And Paul is saying that that's not the way that this works. That chains that have fallen off, the freedom you have, is actually merging you into the character and likeness of Jesus. And so in John, Jesus is talking about the vine and the branches, and he tells all of his disciples, "Apart from me, you can do nothing. Because it's in my life, death, and resurrection in which you find your life." And Jesus begins to merge all of that together. And this is, to me, where the rubber meets the road, as they say. Paul's going to, in a minute, just talk about how we have a decision to either obey that sin or live in freedom from it. Because oftentimes, as Christians, we live lives, and I've talked to many of them, where sin continues to rear its ugly head, and they continue to be enslaved by it. And so it goes not just in physical acts, but the way we think about stuff. our attitude about things, the way we treat other people. Jesus says you have the ability, the power to overcome all of that through the power of the cross. You don't have to be enslaved to it. It actually changes you from the inside out. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is all about. It changes who you are as a person, even the way you think. And so when someone wrongs you at work, or your friend who you feel like has betrayed you in some way, maybe you've been having a lot of arguments with your spouse, your response is not one of being enslaved to sin and looking for a way where you can get back at them. Maybe you do something at work that shows how bad of an employee they are. Maybe you're in an argument with your spouse and you throw back into something that happened 5 years ago. See, the sin has the power to permeate everything. It's like if you're coloring eggs this Easter and you drop some food coloring into water. You can't get that food coloring back out. You got to dump the water out and start over, because it permeates every area, and sin does that. That's why Jesus says a little leaven leavens the whole loaf. A little bit of that food coloring, a little bit of that sin will begin to permeate unless we stamp it out and say, I'm not a slave to that anymore. Your life doesn't have to be lived that way. Jesus has given you freedom from it, and yet I talk to so many Christians that don't live in that life, that don't live in that power. And as sin continues to grow and to fester, we have a conversation again. They're broken. Their families are messed up. The relationships are strained because they've not allowed the power of the cross, the power the Spirit desires to work in you if we are just willing to let Him work to overcome that. Paul says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. Jesus has defeated it once and for all. The death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Paul is saying you've got a choice to make. You can either let sin continue to reign in your life, or you can die to it and be freed from it. Don't offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument. The way you think, don't offer it to sin as an instrument. The way you talk to your spouse, your kids, don't offer your speech as an instrument, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Our faith in what Jesus has accomplished is the grounding for us to have the power to overcome the sin in our life and allow Jesus to make us more like Him. That is the process that all of us are on when we have embraced Christ by faith. Ask Him to be Lord over our life. Say, I'm turning from that life that was leading me to death and destruction and hell, a life apart from God. And I'm turning to the finished work of Christ on that cross, the grace that abounds in what Jesus has done. And the process we then get involved in is God merging these lives together and us becoming more Christ-like and no longer a slave to sin. Does sin still have influence? Sure. You know it, and I know it. Maybe you walked in here today struggling with sin in your own life. Maybe there's been something going on that you just can't seem to overcome. Maybe there's a situation that seems to drag you down constantly. It will reassert itself anytime it can. And so Paul says you have a decision to make. Are you going to let it reign in your body? Or are you going to live a life of righteousness? And so that harsh word that you could respond with, because God has made you more like Jesus, you respond with a gentle word. So that way you can get back at that employee, that coworker, you instead respond in a way of kindness that makes them think like, why did he just do that? What God does in Christ permeates our whole life. Just as sin does that, God says the Spirit in your life has the ability to overpower and overcome that. And it's not just, you know, somebody wrongs me, man, I just want to punch that dude in the face. And you don't. Yes, that's good. Don't punch that dude in the face. That's great. But it's our attitude behind that itself. Jesus said, now you've heard it said that it's wrong to murder somebody. Yeah, that makes sense. But Jesus said, even if you harbor hatred in your heart, it's just like you've murdered them. Jesus can change our heart, our mind, our heart, wherever we do our thinking. That rather than having that harsh word for that person, we respond in gentleness and kindness. We respond in patience. We offer forgiveness. We bear with them in love. All those wonderful things the Bible says that we seem to think are impossible are made possible because of what Jesus has done. If we are dead to sin, then we ought to live lives alive in Christ. And you need to know that you can overcome the sin in your life. And as followers of Jesus, you need to know that that ought to be your desire. Because we know what it means to live opposite of that. While we were yet sinners, enemies of God, Jesus gave himself for us. That kind of love is astounding. And he doesn't demand our obedience. What he offers to us is a way of life and gives us the power to obey that way of life. Because when you walk out of here today, sin is going to be all around. And it's going to reassert its ugly head. And if we don't realize the battle that we need to fight each and every day, if we're not careful, we may start losing that battle. And that's what my brothers were asking me and our church in the USA to be praying about for their own people in India. They were super concerned that there were a lot of people beginning to lose that battle. And I could write that same email to them and say, brother, I see a lot of people in churches here in the United States of America losing that battle, not realizing they have the power to overcome the sin in their life. And the way we do that is together. All of that was accomplished through the finished work of Christ for us and for our salvation. There is a hope that comes in knowing Jesus, because we serve a God who is not dead, buried in some tomb, and we can walk there and put a nice wreath on the tomb. He's not there. He rose again. And he gives you the ability to overcome sin in your life. Think about the person you are. Are you different from where you were 10 years ago, 5 years ago? Paul says you ought to be, because that's the work the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. And you have the power to be that different person because of what Jesus has done for us. And what the world needs to see are lives lived in obedience to Jesus. It's not just holding back that punch in that dude in the face. It's actually losing the desire to do it to begin with and trying to extend some kind word or kindness to that person. That's what Jesus does in our life. If there's some sin in your life you're struggling with, dealing with, hear me today that you have the power to overcome it through the Spirit of God, who has accomplished that through the finished work of Christ. And know that you're not alone in this battle. Together, we're all fighting it for the hope and the purpose that in some way our lives can reflect the life of Jesus. You have seen, maybe you have experienced the power sin has in our life. We are seeing it very vividly in our world. Sin leads to death and destruction. Just turn on the news and see what's happening in Ukraine. And it's enough to bring you to tears on a regular basis. Sin unleashed has that kind of power. And maybe you've felt that in your own life. When sin is unleashed in your own life, it has the ability to completely tear apart your life and your relationships and your families. Don't give it that power. You get a choice in this battle. You can fight it, or you can let it rain. And once the drip happens in the water, it begins to spread. So don't let it do that. Fight the power of sin with the righteousness of Christ. Give yourself over to Him by faith, asking God to change your life and say, I am tired of being this person, God. Make me into someone new. There's ways in which I know I need to grow, God. I've been letting this sin, this bitterness that has been there, that I'm harboring and holding on somebody that doesn't even know I'm still mad, but it's eating me up inside. You can overcome it through the power of the cross. And where that bitterness reigns, God replaces with joy and peace. Because that's what the Spirit gives. So I don't know how you would respond to that question. Am I different now than I was 10 years ago, a year ago? The process is ongoing, and we fight the battle every day. Believe me, I'm fighting the same battle you're fighting. But I'm not doing it in my own power. I'm doing it through the power given to us through the cross of Christ. That this grace not only liberates us from the penalty of sin, it frees us from the power of sin and gives us a hope that we can live lives devoted and dedicated and reflecting the life of Jesus and communicate that freedom to somebody else who is enslaved and chained by the sin in their life. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that we are no longer slaves to sin, but we are alive in Christ, that we have the ability to overcome the power sin has because of what Christ has done. God, I'm thankful that this morning I can confess that I'm not the same person I once was. And I know, Lord, that's because of the Holy Spirit's work in my own life and because of the people that have been a part of my life that you have been helping to form and shape me into the person I am today. God, I pray that we would do that for one another as a church family. God, I pray that this morning, as we've sung some songs about freedom in Christ, as we've sung some songs about the power Jesus has over sin, if somebody is here this morning, listening maybe at home, sitting in this room, God, and they need to be freed from some sin in their life, I pray, God, they would embrace the freedom that Jesus offers. I pray today would be the day the chains fall off and they live a life devoted to you. God, help us to live that way in this world that is in desperate need of freedom, that they might find the life they so long for and hope for in Jesus Christ. God, I pray this now, today, and ongoing as we continue this series of For Us in Salvation, that you would be working through the power of your Spirit in the hearts of your people, helping us, Lord God, to be more like your Son, Jesus, in every way, embracing the power he gives through his finished work on the cross. And we pray this in his name. Amen.